I struggled with how to start this sermon, but I landed here. The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. It doesn't just change my eternal destiny, which it does. Praise God. It changes my now. Because it changes who I am. See, in Christ, when by God's grace, by grace, He brings the gospel into our life and the Spirit calls us and we come to life and we see our sin and we turn and trust Jesus, we become new creatures. God's children. Fully forgiven. Fully, now, and we believe that. But fully empowered to grow in living a life that honors God. We talked about last week everything being to the glory of God and us starting to have the mindset of focusing on and living for the glory of God. And we say, that's impossible. And I say, I know. It's impossible for you. But with God, all things are possible. And He has empowered you with the same power that is sustaining this universe to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel changes how we think. We are a new creation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in Scripture alone. If you're familiar with the five solas of the Reformation, that was just them. But see, it also changes the way we live. It changes us into joyful servants. We've talked about that a little bit already. It changes us into little Christians who are devoted to Jesus. And that devotion shows up in our lives. Think about how silly it would be to think that the Holy Spirit of God is in you, living in you, but that changes nothing. I'm still the same old grumpy, irritable. I'll stop there. No, He changes us. He begins to convict us of our sin. He begins to grow us in grace. He makes mean people nice, or nicer. I'm not completely nice yet. But He purchased us because He loves us. And His love for us is proven at the cross, and the Spirit helps us to know that we're loved incomprehensibly. He called us to Himself. Now we're to live for Him. What is our theme verse as a church? Philippians 1:21 is to live as Christ and to die as gain. Life is Jesus now. And that's what we're getting ready to transition into. Chapters 1 through 3 is everything we are because of what Jesus has done to us. The gospel done for us. Into it, yeah. But for us. The gospel. Christ's perfect life. Christ's death. Christ's resurrection. Us in Him. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Predestined. I'm just using words that are in the text. Go read chapter 1. Redeemed in Christ. Now we have an inheritance. We're co-heirs. We inherit everything Jesus inherits. That's pretty amazing. All by grace. That we were once lost, chapter 2, but now we're saved by grace through faith. That we were not once not part of the kingdom of God and not part of His covenant people, but now we are fully part of His covenant people, even though we are Gentiles. By His grace, that was the mystery. So that we can know His love, so that we can know that He's able to do, last week, if you haven't heard that sermon, far abundantly above everything we ask or think. In Christ Jesus, glorified in the church, trusting Christ. So we're getting ready to study how the gospel, and I don't want you to miss this because I'm going to try to keep the emphasis on it. We're getting ready to study how the gospel changes our lives. How the gospel makes me a better husband. And I see my failure and hopefully I'm growing and growing in grace in that. It makes us better. I'm not a wife. I don't have that confusion. I'm sorry. I get myself in trouble really easy, don't I? It's not trouble. But anyway, stop, Jeff. It makes us better wives. It makes us better kids. Children. The gospel makes you better children. As you're confident in God's love and as you trust in Jesus. And you see when Jesus commands you to obey your parents, He's doing it for your good. It makes us better neighbors. It makes us better workers. It makes us better everything if we're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And see, that's what we're getting ready to study. It makes us better church people. This is not the church. This is the church. He helps us to live as Jesus did. It makes us better in the home and outside of the home. It equips us to fight the spiritual war that we're all engaged in. It motivates prayer so much we're getting ready to look at in chapter 4. We're just going to start with the first three verses. I want you to see this morning that in response to God's call and His gift to us of a new heart, that we are to joyfully live a new life for Christ. What the Bible calls a walk worthy of the gospel. What the Bible calls a walk worthy of Jesus. And that can be the question. Am I walking worthy of Jesus? If not, does it mean I don't know Him? Yes or no, maybe. You see this kind of flow chart going. Or does it mean I haven't really got the full depth of the gospel and what the application to my life is? So that's just we're examining. But I want you to see, first of all, that we're to walk worthy because of God's call. I mean, that's right there in the text. Look at verse 1 again. I therefore, we've already talked about Paul's in prison for the gospel. He's sitting in prison, not moping, but ministering to the church. He's writing letters which turn out to be inspired by the Spirit and Scripture. But he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord and I urge you. Look at the language. I strongly exhort you. I'm serious about this. You ever get your kid's face and said, listen to me, I'm serious. You better listen when they do that, folks, kids. Because they're serious. If you ever hear your middle name, you're in trouble. Don't make it worse. Submit. Why? Where am I going this morning? Oh, okay. A worthy walk. It's what God calls us to. The first thing I want you to see is that it's possible. Because we walk around thinking it's not possible. Don't we? Because we see our own hearts. And if we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus like God's eyes, Father's eyes are fixed on Jesus, then we're going to just be mired up in misery. It's impossible for you, but it's possible for God. And He's working it in you. A life that pleases God is possible. Look, I urge you to walk. Because the gospel's true, based on everything I've already said in chapters 1 to 3. No, he didn't break them into chapters. That happened later. But he says, based on everything I've already said about who you are in Jesus, now you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, live it out. You're a Christian. You're redeemed. You're empowered. You're forgiven. You're a new creation. Live it out. Live it out. Because you have the same power at work in you that raised Jesus from the dead. When he says walk here, it's not just talking about physically walking, but it's a figure for life, for our conduct, for the way we live. He's saying live in a manner worthy of the calling. What is the calling? What calling have we received? Well, this calling is salvation calling. This is God saving us, delivering us. What is salvation? It's deliverance from sin. I'm not afraid to use that word. It's deliverance from hell, which is what we all deserve. You need somebody to love you enough to tell you the truth, even if they're willing to offend you, and you may not ever come back. Because too many people are tap dancing around the gospel these days. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the only deliverance from wrath, but He is free deliverance from wrath. Why in the world won't you trust Him? God has called us to salvation, which is deliverance from sin, if you're confused about that. Deliverance from its penalty. We already have that through faith in Jesus. Deliverance from its power. We're being set free of the power of sin as we trust Jesus and grow in Him. That's sanctification. And eventually deliverance from its presence. That's glorification. We'll be fully like Jesus when He returns. So that's salvation. But look at a few other verses. I'll show you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Same guy, in case he bumped his head when he was writing to Ephesians. I want you to see it's not a new thing he's writing. Because people did bump his head from time to time. He did run into trouble from the gospel. For the gospel. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, as he's wrapping up, look at this. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received from us, look at what they received, how you ought to live and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul said, we were teaching you how to live in a way that pleases God. And we are urging you to remember that, to walk in that, and to grow in that. So, evidently, the gospel provides the power and everything that's necessary for me to live a life that pleases God. Because see, one of the reasons we've run off the rails in some of our gospel-centered environments is that we just always say we can't please God. As far as our justification goes, we cannot please God. Our being accepted by God, but being His children and empowered by His Spirit and having His Word and loving Jesus, now we can grow in a life that pleases God. Because the second thing I want you to see about that text is they're not perfect yet. Do so more and more. So can an imperfect but a struggling, striving life for Jesus please God? If God sees you as His child, eagerly desiring and pursuing after loving and walking with Jesus faithfully, you think that pleases Him even though you fall short every day? It does, right? I mean, I've used this illustration before, but parents, your kids, you like to draw pictures, right? We like to draw pictures and give them to our parents, and don't put your identity on that picture because you might look like an alien or something else. But that excites you and pleases you, don't it? Because they love you and they're trying to draw a picture of you. And some kids are really good at it. I was never good at it. I made my mama look like a dinosaur. Or something worse. But she loved it. Little ashtray I made one time. It was a hot mess. But it was a Valentine's ashtray and she loved it. Huh? She's seen it. It was a hot mess. Kids, love your parents and live to please them and follow them as they follow Jesus, and know that when you draw a dinosaur and it's supposed to be your mama, they're going to love it anyway. Because it's an expression, right? It's not perfect. God accepts imperfect striving after Jesus. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him. God is pleased as His children take His Word seriously and seek to live it out because, not in order to gain His favor, but because they love Him and trust in Christ. Because of grace. See, don't get the train right. The engine is grace, right? The engine is gospel. The engine is Christ. And we're following after, seeking to live a life. We're not the engine. But you can live a life that pleases God as you fix your eyes on Jesus and seek to walk faithfully with Him. And He will grow you in that. So can you please God as far as growing in grace? Yes. Because your status with Him is always settled in Jesus. You're His child. And if you are His child, He's going to work in you a desire to love Christ and live according to His words. So it's possible. It's more than possible. It's what the Spirit works in us, but it's also necessary. Peter said this. If you go, I'm not going to go there, but if you go to 2 Peter and you see him when he begins the letter rejoicing in the gospel, and then on the basis of the gospel, he says this to believers: make every effort to add to your faith knowledge. And he goes on with the list. Make every effort, but it's grace effort. Because I'm resting in God's grace. I'm depending upon God's power. I'm looking into God's Word for the life that glorifies Him. And I'm seeking with my eyes fixed on Jesus to live that way. That's how it pleases Him. Peter says, make every effort. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. For you know, now here's some tenderness for you. Like and it's assumed, like a good father, right? You know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you, and look at the seriousness of the language, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory, who's delivered you from the domain of darkness unto the kingdom of His beloved Son, who has set you free and given you a new heart. But he says, look what he says. He exhorts them, he encourages them, he charges them to walk worthy of God. Evidently it's possible in the power of His Spirit. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Look at this. You see the proper order. The love of Christ being the exerting influence, being confident of His love, knowing His love. The love of Christ for me should do this in my life and show me this and encourage this. But look at this. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all of us, and therefore all have died. Union with Christ, Romans 6. We're united with Him, hidden with Him. His death is ours, His resurrection is ours, we're raised in new life. But one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He, look at this, here's a purpose statement. And He died for all. You can say He died for us. You can say He died for me. In order that, or that those who live, look at this. Please drink this in. You need it. Might no longer live for themselves. There's our culture that we live in. Live for yourself. That's what's bleeding into the church. Live for yourself. This is your world and we're just visiting. Might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. We all love John, the apostle of love, right? He's the loving dude. Look at what he said. He's a straight talker though. 1 John 2, 4 and 6. Check this. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Jesus. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's serious, isn't it? Now listen, that's not talking about perfect obedience, okay? And in fact, the tense of the Greek there will help us with that. That the general pattern of the life is we're aimed at His commands and we seek to walk in His commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands, right? John 14, 15. And John is saying nothing but the same thing. Because what the Spirit does is put love in our heart for Jesus that motivates us to walk faithfully in growing measure with Him. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, if you have no desire to live life the way Jesus commands it be lived, you do not know Him. If you are unwilling to have Jesus telling you how to be a child, a wife, a co-worker, a Marine. That's tough, isn't it? Come on, I understand that. A husband. I'm doing none other than reading God's Word to you. If you want Jesus to be your ticket to heaven but not tell you what to do, that's easy believism, that's cheap grace, that's not salvation. Because the new heart loves Jesus. Yes, it sees how far short it falls every day, but you know what it does? It runs to the throne of grace for the forgiveness He's purchased. And it begs God to change me so that I walk the way You've outlined in Your Word. It's not perfect obedience. But I want to tell you, if you won't have Jesus define your life, He's not going to define your destiny. His Spirit works in you to love Jesus, and love means we love Him in our affection, we love Him with our lives. This is what God works in us. Can I unload a couple of baggages off this morning? Because there's some stuff bothering me. And I'm making no accusation against anybody in this room. Because I think all you love Jesus. And I don't know any different. My generation was this way. The next generation was more this way. And this current generation is more this way. Because of the postmodern and post-postmodern education that's being taught in the schools. A significant portion of people who live in the culture, especially, but who are in the church, think that morality is relative. What does that mean? They think that we choose what's right and wrong. We decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. I just want to say one little short thing. Hogwash. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not left any part of that up to you. I told you I love you enough to tell you the truth. I have to tell myself this stuff. He doesn't look to me and Jeff, do you think it'd be okay if I tell people that this is wrong and this is right? Then who's Lord? God defines what is immoral and what is moral according to His Word and according to His commands. Learn to like that now. Because it won't change. But if we look at the cross and see how much He loves us, we should trust Him in what He says. The summary of the Ten Commandments, which Jesus kept, and we're to live like Jesus, and we do it because we love God and love Him and we're trusting in His grace, has not been left to vague guesses. It's Ten Commandments. It's all throughout Scripture. God has not left it up to us to decide what's right and wrong. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God says what is right and wrong, whether you like it or not. And most of the time, sometimes we don't like it even as His children, because we're not fully grown in grace. But morality is relative, is a statement of unbelief. And if that's rattling around in your bones as a Christian, you need to pray and seek God and read His Word and get it out. Because there's never a time when stealing is wrong. There's never a time when... There's never a time when blasphemy is right, or when adultery is right, or when sexual immorality is... down the list. There's never a time when that's okay. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we get the gospel, we wouldn't have it any other way. And it'll make us loving people and not mean, grumpy legalists who go out and offend everybody they talk to. But morality is not relative. Let me tell you one more thing and I'll get off this hobby horse. People today have a heck of a hard time saying anybody's wrong. Why? Because that's bleeding around. Morality's relative. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And what right do I have to tell you that you are wrong? Well, in and of myself, apart from God and His revelation, I have no right. But being a child of God and seeing in His Word that murder is wrong, and we don't usually struggle with that one, so I use it as an analogy. If you murder, you are wrong. If you lie, you are wrong. If you cheat on your husband or your wife, you are wrong. If you willfully rebel against your parents' kids and refuse to obey them and make their life miserable, you are wrong. Who says? You know, not me, God. We have to be willing to say some people are wrong. Most of the New Testament was written in response to things that were wrong. Most of the confessions and creeds and councils were held to answer what's right and what's wrong. There's absolute truth, which means there are things that are true and things that are wrong. God is absolutely true. And you know what? Even to try to deny that, you prove it. Say something silly like, there are no absolute truths. Do you see how that's silly? You just contradicted yourself in one sentence. Well, evidently there's one absolute truth. It falls apart. It's a house of cards. There is a God. There is a King. And it's not you. And the cross and the resurrection proves it. Whew, I feel better. Okay. Now we can move on. God calls us to live a life worthy based on who He is and who He is for us. And He defines that life. And as we know Jesus and get to know the gospel, we look at that life and go, aha, that's what I want to do. Read Psalm 119. The psalmist just raving over God's Word and God's law. Because he had a new heart. If you don't like God's commandments, you may be His child and just growing in grace, but you may not be. Take that seriously. God has called you, but He's also equipped you to live a worthy life. Now, He's not suggesting, again, I have to clarify that. We're not earning our favor with God. We're not meriting grace. We're living in it and out of it. We're walking this way because we're God's child and because we trust in Him and He loves us and we love Him. Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation without fear and trembling. That's talking about growth in grace, not being accepted with God. For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His pleasure. If God's not tuned your heart to His pleasure, to His Word, to His glory, I mean, don't just step back from that and go, what is wrong? And turn and trust Jesus. Because God works in the lives of His children, growing joyful obedience to His Word, because Christ is Lord and Savior. So we walk, secondly, I'm done with that. We walk, it is possible, it is commanded, God works it in us, we're to walk worthy. And why aren't you talking more about that? Well, chapters 4 through 6 are going to lay that out for us. A worthy walk is described in those chapters, so we're going to come back to that. But God has not called you only, He's not only called you, but He's equipped you. So God is working from the inside out. That's why I said the gospel changes everything. But look at this. Look what He says here. Go back to Ephesians 4. To walk worthy, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now look at this. Notice He starts inside. He's not pressing in us from the outside in. He starts inside. Walk with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Look at this. The characteristics that have to be there for the walk to manifest and grow. These are heart characteristics, because we know that what God does is gives us a new heart. He gives us new affections. He works in the heart first, and changing the heart, then He changes the life. Because if our obedience is not because we love Him, it's not true obedience because of His grace, right? But look at what He lists. Look at the first one, the one we really like to talk about. Humility. These are characteristics of a heart in whom God is at work. So our worthy walk is going to come from a heart that's been changed by the gospel. And look at the first thing He mentions is humility. These are characteristics necessary to truly follow Jesus. These are characteristics that the gospel produces in the heart, that the Spirit gives us a humble heart that enables us to minister to others. Proverbs says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. God calls us to humility. It's an essential characteristic. If we don't have any humility, we don't know Jesus in truth. Look at this. What is humility? It's a low view of self. Now, sometimes our low view of self is just pride and self-focus, right? Oh, I'm so terrible, nobody could ever love me. Well, if you'll stop talking like that, some people might start loving you. But you kind of make people miserable when that's all you ever do. So it's still making it about you. But it has a meek heart. It has a low view of self. It's without arrogance. It sees, the truly humble heart sees that it owes everything to God and His grace. They are no self-made men and women in the gospel. So we messed it up. Jesus had to fix it. We see, if we're humble, we see that we owe everything to God's grace and it's undeserved. That we despair of salvation outside of Jesus. It's what the Sermon on the Mount calls poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit. There's no real love without humility. Because love is benefiting others regardless of what you get. It's others focused. It flows from the gospel. Flows from the new heart. And yes, we grow in it. Praise God. None of us, we know we're not perfectly humble yet, right? Not really humble. Do you want to know what really humble looks like? Jesus. Read about Jesus. That's really humble. That's doing, He said that His food was to do the Father's works and to speak the Father's words. He loved God. This kind of heart attitude that considers others better than itself, that hopes in nothing other than Jesus, who just is at rest in His grace, that's the first step to being enabled to minister to others, because as I've said, there's no real love without humility. Augustine, church father, 8400 approximately, said this, humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. Pride comes before a fall, and haughtiness before destruction. Humility, meekness, selflessness. Christ said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. The culture wants to make us selfish, wants to focus everything on us. The gospel focuses everything on Jesus. Listen to me when I say this, and you may be mad at me when I do say this. If you have heard the gospel and you are not trusting in Jesus for your salvation, you are not truly humble. Because you're saying to God, I will decide how I'm saved. I see that. And I said, okay, cool. You sacrificed your son. Not enough for me. Because I get to decide how I'm saved. That's not humility. So, let that shake you. Don't get mad at me and go talk to your wife about how stupid I am. That may be true. But this is the gospel. Or your husband. I'm not picking on all the men. Or your parents. We're not truly humble until we first trust Jesus. And if we really trust Jesus, if God is really at work in our lives, He will work in us humility. He will work in us a heart attitude that sees Christ certainly as far more important than me, and then others as more important than me. My brothers and sisters in Christ, more important. My neighbor, more important. Certainly my kids, my wife, more important. The gospel takes the crown off our head and puts it on Jesus. And look what happens in the life. Look at this. You want to know if you're humble? You want to know if you're humble? Look at the list. Look at the list. Look at what he says. He says, with all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. See, this flows out of that humility. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It means to be mild and considerate of others. It means to be gentle with others, not rough, not harsh. Man, I am the son of my daddy. And not every time my face is red am I mad. It's just hot in here. But I have to fight against a quick temper. But if I've been humbled by the gospel, I will grow in the grace of not reacting in my flesh, which is harshness and temper, but with gentleness, the way Jesus reacts. So whenever I'm being harsh, whenever I'm top down, I'm the opposite of this. Imagine, think about how we treat others, and this doesn't mean you need to walk around on eggshells. We all know what that means. How do you pick up an egg when you go to cook it? Like it's a baseball bat? Well, you're going to make a mess. You have to pick an egg up with gentleness or you will crush it. And I hate to say this, but the spirits in the people all around you are like eggs and they're easy to crush with harshness and with harsh words. So gentleness, so tell it, am I gentle with others? Then I'm humble. Then okay, I'm getting there. Jesus is working humility in me because He's taken me from a battler and a debater and a harsh guy to somebody who can be gentle even when somebody needs a sock in the nose. Sometimes that's true. Mess with my wife, you find out. No. Easy, Jeff. But look at the next one. Patience. This is another fruit of the Spirit. It's long-suffering. Waiting on the Lord to accomplish His purposes. Waiting in faith through hardship without grumbling. We're studying it in verse 11 of chapter 1 that God's working everything out according to His plan to bring everything together in Christ. So I trust Him. His cross proves He's trustworthy. He's done that for me. He's brought me to Christ. He's promised to make everything work for me. Some of it will be painful and hard. So I can trust Him and I can wait in faith. And because this waiting, this patience is fueled by trust. It's taking, look at this, it's taking a long-term view. Especially when things are hard or when things go wrong. It's taking a long-term view. Patience. with others who poke you. Especially in the church. In case you didn't know it, these people you're looking at around here in this room are not perfect yet. There's still remnants of the kingdom of self in all of us, and at times we're going to offend one another. And we have to, because of the gospel and because we've been humbled by Jesus, and in Jesus we will treat people with gentleness and be patient with them and lovingly, patiently, you know, seek to minister Christ to them, even though, you know, sometimes we're wrong. But you know, we're gentle and we're patient. Look at the next one. Bearing with one another. Now listen, that doesn't imply that it's easy, does it? You don't have to bear with something that's easy. I usually don't have to bear with going out on the beach on my day off with her. That's some easy bearing right there. But when we rub one another the wrong way, if I haven't been humbled, I'm just going to go, bleh! How dare you mess with my world, you heathen you. You better get in line or I'm going to write you off. Aren't you glad Jesus don't treat you that way? See, if we know Jesus, He's working humility in us by His Spirit through His Word. He's making us gentle like Him. It doesn't mean there's never a time to correct wrong, but we do it in love. He's working patience in us, and He's working bearing with one another, putting up with one another. Even when it's hard, Jesus came to serve, not to be served, even though He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And look at this, eagerness. I've got to move. Eagerness. The gospel creates eagerness in us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If I really know Jesus, I'm eager to sacrifice myself to serve you that we might be one in Christ and together arm in arm on mission for Jesus. You don't have to do everything the way I like it, hopefully, if I'm walking with Christ faithfully. Now, we want to do everything in line with the way He said it. So we'll try to faithfully do that. But Paul is eager. He's excited. He is sacrificing himself for community joy in Jesus. Community joy in family. Community joy in neighborhood. That's hard, right? Because that's a different situation. In workplace. We're going to talk about all that as we move through the rest of the book. But we're eager to maintain that unity through sacrifice. We're eager to help preserve the church. See, we didn't create the unity. Jesus did that through His death, burial, life, death, burial, resurrection. Jesus creates the one body that we're going to get ready to talk about. We're going to talk more about this. We are to sacrifice to maintain that unity. So the carpet won't always be your favorite color, and the music won't always be your favorite music, and but see, we give because we know, you know, some songs minister more to the and some, and then you keep singing them and you start liking them. But anyway, it's not about us. It's about Jesus and about us being in unity around Him, loving Him, living for Him, and being on mission for Him in the culture. We live in as one because we are one, and we're getting ready to talk about that. But I'm going to pause right there. But look at this verse. Colossians 3:12. This puts it all in beautiful order. 3:12 through 14. It tells us who we are, and then it tells us what to do on the basis of who we are. Look at this in Colossians 3:12 to 14. Put on then, now this is who you are, as God's chosen ones. Ephesians 1:4 and following. Holy and beloved. That's who you are. Before God's throne in Jesus Christ, because God is looking on His Son and He has reconciled you to God, that you are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved, you are seated in the heavenly places. And because all that's true, you're forgiven of all of your sins. You're empowered by His Spirit to love and live for Jesus. Now look at what kind of people we're to be. Put on then, as God's children, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Look, some of the same language. Bearing with one another. And look at this. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. See, the eyes are fixed on Jesus. And I'm keeping my God's grace, if I'm walking faithfully, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus and I'm treating you the way He treats me. Because that way you can go to work and bless those who curse you. Not because they deserve it, but because Jesus does. Because your eyes are on Jesus. Right? Treat other people the way Jesus deserves to be treated. That'll help. But especially in the church. If you have a complaint, you forgive. See, that forgiveness is immediately there in our hearts because of how God treats us. And we extend it to those as we work out these hard relationships. Right? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love. Look at this. Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love like Jesus loved. Love that denies itself. Love that sacrifices itself. Love that sees others, certainly God is more important, but others as more important. Love that seeks to love each other in the church the way Jesus loves us. And I got to tell you, we're not there yet. But I brag on you people a lot. Because you love and serve one another and give to one another and help one another and just keep it up and grow in it. And do the same at home, and do the same in the workplace, and do the same in the neighborhood. Since you are God's children, chosen, holy, and beloved, be compassionate people. Run towards others' misery, even when it's inconvenient, and try to help them. Be kind to them. Be humble and meek and patient with them. Bear with them, especially in the church. Because that's how Christ treats you. That's how God treats you. If you're harsh, you're not humble. If you're proud, you're not humble. That's a duh, right? If you aren't willing to put up with other people that you wouldn't normally put up with because of Jesus, you're not humble. And we have to have humility to be one in Christ in expression of who we really are in Him so that we can be together and not fight over silly things and be one arm in arm for the gospel. See, a walk worthy begins with a correct view of self. That I'm lost and undone. If I'm saved, I'm an unworthy recipient of His grace. I'm no longer my own. I belong to Jesus. And that's all by grace, and it humbles me. So because God treats me that way in Jesus Christ, now I can be gentle and patient and bear with others who are less than perfect like me. Not me, but that's how we think, right? We think we're the standard sometimes, but Jesus is. It's all for Jesus. I can love like I am loved by Jesus. Because He's loved me first. I can believe and live like others are more important. Jesus first, then you, and then out from you to neighbors and co-workers. See, a life that is worthy of Jesus is a life that's in submission to Jesus. His grace, His word, His mission. A life that is devoted to community and joy, community joy really, in Jesus. That is protected and nurtured and fed by gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another and loving one another the way Jesus has loved us. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And if we would faithfully walk with Christ, we love God first, above all others. Then we love our wives or our husbands more than anybody else. Right? And in the church, we love like Jesus. We're sacrificing for one another, and we're loving our neighbor and taking the gospel to him. In short, a worthy walk is a walk like Jesus. That's what John said in 1 John. It's a high calling. It's a calling we won't be perfect in this life. But we should be growing in it. We should desire it. And our families should be able to testify of it. That Christ is making... Man, He's changed him. You know? I still get a little grumpy in traffic sometimes, but not nearly like I used to. I don't show anybody any symbols of dishonor anymore. Sometimes you want to, but... But see, I'm not arrived yet. You've not arrived yet. And we need one another to walk together to grow in this. We can't do it alone. But God has provided everything necessary in Jesus for you to grow in, or desire it first, and then to grow in this worthy walk that we're going to look at in chapters 4 through 6. So I hope I haven't completely destroyed you so that you don't want to come back and see what that worthy walk is like. But we'll see how the gospel changes everything in our lives as we move through the rest of Ephesians. But in short, it's a life lived like Jesus. Let's pray.